All right. Thank you, five people in the back who applauded for me. I wasn't saying you got to applaud again. I was just saying I just wanted to recognize those five, the faithful five. Thank you for your love. Now, how's everybody doing today? If you're doing good, say, I feel good. That's three of you as well. If you're feeling cold, say, brr, it's cold in here. You never seen Bring It On? You know, there must be some in the app. Okay, that's only five of y'all again. Okay, today I'm preaching to five people, the other 145. Now, I'm just glad you guys are here in the house of God today. Glad to see all of y'all. Some of y'all look like you're still thawing from the cold weather. I want to say what's up to some of the other campuses who are receiving the message today. Specifically, I want to give a shout out to Sydney. We've got some Sydney people in the house here at Hongdae. Come on, can we welcome them? Can we say what's up to them? And just want to send a shout out to Sydney, to Pastors Paul and Jamie. Just hanging out with different leaders from Sydney who have been coming up. We can really see the fruit of your labor down in Sydney. And so we just want to say, we love you guys. We honor you guys. We want to bless, continue to bless the work of God that's happening in Sydney. Also, Melbourne. Hi, Melbourne. We haven't forgot about you, Melbourne. Pastor Daniel continuing to go strong. I'm really excited for the word today. If you're excited, just smile. Let's try that today. How about everybody just smile? You know, when you smile, it actually helps you feel better. So let's just take a moment, turn to your neighbor and just smile. Can we do that today? It's so funny. Y'all look so awkward. Say, when I have the mic, I can just say whatever. No. Okay, anyways. I'm excited to preach the word to you today because I feel like that what God's put on my heart is maybe not a message that you've heard often or a word that gets talked about often in the church. And so today I want to speak to you on the topic, a good conscience. A good conscience. Now, there's a difference between conscience and conscious. Now, the word conscious means that you're awake, and hopefully you stay conscious throughout this whole message. But I want to talk to you about a good conscience. The topic of conscience is something that doesn't get talked about often in the church, but conscience is so important if you and I want to grow to maturity as a believer. You know, Paul writes, he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I reasoned like a child no longer. And so God's purpose for you, what God intends, what Jesus has intended for you, is not just for you to be not a baby Christian but for you to continually grow and mature in Christ. How many of us know that? If you know that, say amen. Amen. One thing about me, if you're new, is I'm more of an in-your-face kind of guy, okay? I'm not going to step down because it's too far. I don't want to break my ankle. But I like a little bit of response. You know what I'm saying? And so when you hear something that speaks to you, you got to be like, amen. Come on, let's try it. Amen. Amen. If you hear something that really resonates, say, that's good. That's good. Come on. Come on. Okay, yeah, there we go. Some of you tried that. Come on. Say, preach it. Say that again. Yeah, there we go. Come on. You're shaking some of these cobwebs off. Come on. There we go. All right. And I want to talk to you about conscience because the Bible mentions conscience as one of the most important aspects for us as believers as we grow and mature. What is conscience? Well, where do we see conscience? I've been meditating on a particular verse of scripture recently. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking mostly in Romans chapter 14. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. That's going to be our main text. But I've been meditating personally on this particular passage of scripture, this particular verse in 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to his disciple, his spiritual son, Timothy. And he's desiring for Timothy to grow up. He's desiring for Timothy to mature, to become his own man, to become his own leader. And he says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, the aim of our charge, why we do everything that we do, is love. Why do we minister? Why do we speak to people? Why do we spend time with one another? What is the aim of our charge? The aim of our charge is love. And where does this love come from? It comes from a pure heart. Somebody say pure heart. This means that the motives and intentions of your heart are aligned to God's. They're pure. That you're not doing things for your own benefit. They're pure. The aim of our charge is love that comes from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. What does it mean to have a sincere faith? It means you're not faking it. You ever heard people say, you know, if you just fake it. If you don't have the faith for it, just fake it. That's not true. No, no. A sincere faith. God desires for each one of us to live according to the measure of faith that he's given us. For some of us, that may be more than others. For some of you, you might have faith to just jump off and move mountains or do big and glorious deeds. But some of us might just have enough faith to get up in the morning and read our Bible and pray. Some of us just have enough faith to pray right before we bless the food. But regardless of your faith, God desires for you to be sincere in your faith. God gives grace for truth, not lies. Meaning God gives grace for you in the reality of where you're really at. Not for where you want to present yourself to be. And so he desires for us to live in a sincere faith. But then not only that, but a good conscience. How many of us have heard this phrase before? You should let your conscience be your guide. We've heard this before, right? And when I heard this, I was like, oh, yeah, I should let my conscience be my guide. But I had no idea what that meant. You know, we say these idioms all the time, but we don't really recognize or think about what's the actual meaning behind it. And your conscience is, like I said, something that is one of the most important aspects of who you are in your Christian walk if you want to follow God's will. Why? Because God desires for you to live from conviction, not compulsion. God desires for you to live from conviction. Somebody say conviction. How many of us know you and I are meant to be people of conviction? Then when people look at you, they know you to be a person who has convictions, not compulsion. But if we are to be people of conviction, we have to get acquainted with our conscience. Okay, so I'm going to just spend some time teaching. Is that all right? You guys okay with that? I encourage you to take some notes today. I only know that like maybe three of you might have photographic memory according to percentages. So if you're not taking notes, you're going to forget this as soon as you leave. Because, you know, I'm not that visual. I'm not going to be like that action packed in the way that I preach. You know, it's you go to the movies, you see The Last Jedi. How many of you have seen The Last Jedi? Any of you guys? I'm not going to ruin it. Don't worry. But when you see movies and things like that, it's easy to remember. But when the word of God's being preached, for some reason, it goes one ear and out the other. Right. We can remember the plot of The Last Jedi, but not the plot of a sermon, not the outline of a sermon. It's not a plot. It's not a story. I'm not the antagonist. Jesus is the protagonist. But anyways, I'm a little tired. Let's keep going. What is your conscience? What is your conscience? I want to get into this briefly. The Bible speaks continuously about our conscience. Paul writes in Acts 23, he says, looking intently at the council, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience. Everyone say conscience. Up to this day. Meaning that he has lived his life according to his convictions. He's lived his life according to what he believes. He's lived his life according to how the word of God and the counsel and wisdom of God, as well as the inner witness of his own spirit, have led him in his life. Romans 9:1 says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. I love how Paul has to say that in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I am not lying, but my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. And here in Romans chapter 2, we see probably one of the clearest aspects of what your conscience is. It says this, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. Romans chapter 1 says that we all know that God exists because of the revealed things that God has already shown us in creation. Romans chapter 2 tells us that God actually has given us an internal witness to recognize right and wrong. And so what is your conscience? Your conscience, I want to encourage you to write this down. Your conscience is the internal witness given by God so that we have an innate sense of right and wrong, even without scripture. Why am I talking about this? Why does this matter? It matters because when you read the Bible, how many of us have read the Bible before? Have you ever noticed that the Bible only talks about certain things in terms of moral do's and do nots? You ever notice the Bible doesn't tell you where to work? It doesn't tell you who to befriend. It doesn't tell you what kind of clothes to buy at Uniqlo. It doesn't tell you how to exactly budget your finances. It doesn't tell you where you should go, or, you know, it tells you not to get drunk off wine, but it doesn't say how many glasses of wine to have. Some of us are like, ooh, don't get it twisted. The Bible says, you know, that let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but it doesn't necessarily tell us what movies we should or should not watch. That when you actually read scripture, you find that there's actually only a small percentage of things that God is very clear in saying do and do not. But yet there is a large percentage of things that seem to be very ambiguous. Am I the only one? So how do we navigate that? Well, we navigate it through our conscience. Another definition of conscience by this guy by the name of Anthony Nocelli and J.D. Crowley. They write a really great book called Conscience. Your conscience is your consciousness or your awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. I mean, we know this, right? Your conscience is that voice, that inner voice. It's that voice that says, don't do that. It's also that other voice that says, do that. You know, get up. Marcus, take a shower, brush it. Now, that's not my conscience. That's like the voice of my mom still talking to me. But it's that other voice that says, don't watch that. Hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't go there. Hey, you see that other black guy on the subway, Marcus? No. He's like, come on, Marcus, you see him. There's only two of you. Go talk to him. Nah, I'm good, God, I'm good. It's your conscience. It's your conscience that says to you whether or not you should go there or do that, or especially when some of these things aren't necessarily written out in black and white in your Bible. And the reason this is important is because if you don't start to get in touch with and recognize the aspects of your conscience, you'll never mature. Because you'll always be looking for someone to tell you what to do and what not to do. And if you're always in your Christian walk looking for someone to tell you what to do and what not to do, you will always live as a child looking for a parent. And even when you leave the house of your parents, you will look to your pastor to be your parent, or your boss to be your parent, or your mother-in-law to be your parent, and or your spouse to be your parent. That is the worst. That causes the most like 100% of marital strife right there. And so we have to get acquainted with conscience. What are some things? Everyone has a conscience. The first thing you need to know about conscience is that everyone has a conscience. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got a conscience. Everyone's got a conscience. A few things about conscience. God gave you a conscience. No one gave you a conscience. Culture didn't give you a conscience. Your mom and dad didn't give you a conscience. No one gave you a conscience except for God. In fact, when God created you, he created you with a conscience, because at the end of all days, when you stand before God, all of us will be left without excuse as to why we lived the way we lived. Why? Because he gave us a conscience. Another thing, though, is that no one's conscience is the same, meaning that the standards that you have in your heart and according to your conscience may agree with mine in some degree, but they won't match up everywhere. Meaning there'll be some things that you believe are wrong that I won't believe are wrong. There'll be some things that you believe that a person should do that I actually won't believe a person should do. You might believe that it is just wrong and ungodly to eat, what are those little silkworms called in Korea? Bundegi? My conscience tells me that is evil. My conscience tells me ain't no way I'm putting that in my mouth. But for some of you, your conscience tells you that is perfectly fine. We see it in the Bible where Peter, according to Jewish customs, his conscience would not allow him to eat seafood. He couldn't eat lobster, shrimp, samgyeopsal. But for Gentile believers, when they came into faith, they did not have the same measure of conscience. And so God has to actually speak to Peter, give him a vision and say, Peter, kill and eat. What is he doing? He's showing him that maybe just because it's your conscience doesn't mean it's everyone else's. Ooh, y'all hearing me today? I'm excited. This is good. This is good. Y'all hearing me, Alpha? Y'all hearing me, Melbourne? Itaewon? I can hear you all way in Itaewon. An hour later, I hear you. Another thing about conscience you need to recognize is that no one's conscience perfectly matches God's will. And this is important. No one's conscience, meaning that your conscience, even though your conscience seems to tell us in most situations, my conscience tells me that I understand God's will perfectly. Wrong, because no one's does. Because there might be things for you and things for me, but that doesn't mean necessarily that it all matches God. And I'm saying this as a pastor. See, the tendency is to think that pastor's conscience perfectly matches God's will, but that's not true either. No one's conscience perfectly matches God's will. Another thing about conscience is that your conscience acts as a guide. Someone say guide. Meaning that your conscience, it actually will warn you of future things that you need to avoid. Your conscience will tell you, hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't go there. Hey, you know what? I think you've had enough. Hey, you know what? I don't think you should go to that club. But the Bible doesn't say anything about clubs. Jesus was at a wedding. Everybody was dancing. No, I think you shouldn't go. What is your conscience doing in that moment? It's acting as your guide. For some people, your conscience will tell you, hey, I think you need to cut off the Netflix at 10:30. How many of us bear witness with that one? That's me, right? And I was watching Narcos and Holy Spirit's like, you need to go to bed. You know, like my wife and I, our conscience is different. My wife's conscience kicks in at about 9 o'clock, 9 p.m. She's like, babe, wash up. And my conscience kicks in at about 10:30. And so I look at her and I'm like, that's not from Jesus. I wake up the next morning. I'm like, I should have listened. She said, that's right. Okay, keep my mouth shut. Your conscience acts as a guide, meaning that all of us know this, right? You can think of moments where your conscience was your guide, where your conscience said, don't do that or do that. Or warned you of things that maybe then you ignored and later on looked back and said, I should have listened. It also acts as a witness when we do the wrong thing. It shows that maybe we should have, or maybe God was trying to speak to us, or the Spirit was speaking to us through our conscience. Because the Holy Spirit will actually at times speak through your conscience. But if what you feel in your conscience is not consistent with Scripture, it might not be the Holy Spirit. It might just be your conscience. And so it'll act as a guide or a witness, but it can also excuse us. I mean, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says that your conscience can accuse or even excuse you. And so we are actually called to obey our conscience. Because in obeying our conscience, we are learning more and more what it looks like to obey God's moral laws and precepts. But we're also called to submit our conscience before God so that our conscience can continually be formed, because your conscience is still being formed. Meaning that no one has a perfect conscience, no one has a perfect understanding of right and wrong, but it is being continually conformed either for good or for evil. Either to help lead you towards righteousness or to lead you towards sin. And so it's important to think and talk about conscience. And so I want to talk about two different states of conscience. You guys with me? I want to talk about two different states of your conscience. And to do that, I want us to turn to Romans 14. And so you should already be there. Romans 14. And I'm just going to read. I'm going to read the whole passage, give you some background, and then get into how this is important for us. You know, matters of conscience and this issue of conscience is actually one of the main reasons why we see disunity in the church today. It's one of the main reasons why we see relationships become fractured in the church. It's one of the main reasons why we struggle in our relationships with other believers. And so Romans 14, I'm going to just read it, and then I want you to look along. And please look down at your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, look along with the person next to you. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." It's like this person just watched What the Health, right? They don't want to eat vegetables. And he said, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. For who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld before the Lord, because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." I want you to underline that. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. But the one who eats, he eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Brother. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. I want to skip down to verse 13. It says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean unto itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And then skip down to verse 22. He says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is," what does it say? "Sin." In Romans 14, we see that Paul takes time to speak to the church in Rome. Now, when the church in Rome was created, it was a multi-ethnic community. It was a community that was filled with people from different cultures. You had, because the Roman Empire was a multi-ethnic kind of empire, it brought in people from many different ethnicities, many different cultures. And so what we find in the church in Rome at the time of Paul's writing is that Paul is writing to a church that has Jewish converts. And these Jewish converts, as they entered into the church, as they experienced Christ, they not only experienced and came in with understanding the freedom they had in Christ, but they also brought in their culture. And so they brought in aspects of their Jewish culture and religion. And in Jewish culture and religion, it said that you should abstain from eating meat. I don't think I could do it. You know, I don't think I could do it when they're saying you should abstain from eating meat. That was what these Jews were entering in from. But then the Gentiles who had just became saved, they didn't have these cultural constructs. How many of us know sometimes the things that lead you are cultural, not Christian? Sometimes the things that direct you in your life are actually coming from your culture. There are things I recognized as soon as I got married. I underestimated the difference between Black and Korean culture. I totally underestimated. Pastor Christian sat me down. He said, I don't think you quite grasp that your cultures are different. I was like, no, we're great. We love fried chicken. We both love hip hop music. I was just going through the list of stereotypical things in Korean and Black culture. And as to why we were going to make it work. And then when Anna and I got married, we recognized almost immediately. It was like immediately, like honeymoon, like literally, we recognized almost immediately the difference in culture that we had. I didn't recognize that so many aspects of my culture and so many aspects of my culture had affected the way that I viewed the world. Honestly, if I want to be honest with you, I didn't realize that I was Black. As I guess I'm a fish in water. I did not realize. I just thought everybody did it that way. Just like for Koreans, you think that everybody does it that way. Everybody don't do it that way. You know, I didn't realize, like, in Black culture, when you become an adult, when you become literally like 14, literally, when you become like 14, you are an adult. It's time for you to contribute to the bills. You got to pay some rent. And you are an adult. Are you going to help pay for food? What are you going to do? In Korean culture, that doesn't happen until you're like 37. Who knows what I'm talking about? And so didn't realize that there's so many different aspects. And this is what we find in the church. Is that we have these Jews who are coming in and they have their certain convictions that are coming from their culture, not necessarily from the freedom they have in Christ. And because they haven't actually stopped to identify what are their cultural constructs that are influencing them, they're judging the Gentiles who are eating meat. And so they see the Gentiles over there cooking their meat. Shh, and they're like, look at them over there eating that prime rib. How dare they eat that? And they're like, come on, let's eat our unleavened bread. They don't even know. This tastes like honey when it touches my lips. While the Gentiles are over on the other side and they're judging them for the freedom that they... And they're looking over like, man, they're so religious. Don't they understand how free they are in Jesus? Let's eat this gokey. You wish you were this free. You know, and they're like, I need some carbs. Can I get some of that bread, you know? And it started to divide the church. Because what started to happen was that people were judging one another based on things that weren't inherently sinful. That when you actually broke it down and got into scripture and really started to look at the word of God, these things were actually not things that Jesus said you couldn't do, because the truth of the matter is, in Christ, there actually is quite a lot of freedom. But for many of us, we have trouble with that. And it has to do with the state of our conscience. And so Paul talks about different aspects of conscience. Not only did it have to do with eating meat, even on Sabbath, they had issues. So for the Jews, because Sabbath was such a holy commandment, the Ten Commandments, one of them is Sabbath. But we find with Jesus, when Jesus enters into the picture, Jesus actually starts to redefine Sabbath. The disciples are eating on the Sabbath, right? Just eating some grain. And the Pharisees are like, what are you doing? And Jesus is like, hold on, homie. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? I'm the Sabbath. But then for the Jews, they still saw the Sabbath day as a holy day. They saw Feast of Tabernacles as a holy day. They saw Yom Kippur as a holy day. They saw these things as things that were to be regimented. But for the Gentiles, they didn't have that. And so they were judging each other based upon these things, not realizing that it had to do with issues of conscience. We see it in the church today. I was reading an article about how I listened to this hip-hop rapper named Lecrae. I love Lecrae, right? Lecrae's like, you know, if it was a different life, I'd be Lecrae. Like 6'2", rapper, buff, awesome. Yeah, like. But the big controversy with this rapper, I was reading about it, is because some people, Lecrae said, I'm not a Christian rapper. I'm a rapper who's a Christian. And that just messed people up. That mess people, how could you say you're not a Christian rapper? You have recanted the faith. And he's like, hold on, homie. I still love Jesus. I just have a different freedom. And it started to cause this division. We judge each other all the time. I'll get into that more. But there's two states of your conscience. The first is a strong conscience. Everyone say strong. Strong conscience. We see this in, we see Paul talks about it in Romans 1. And onward. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over his opinions. Meaning that Paul is addressing those who are, quote unquote, strong in faith. He says, one person believes he may eat anything. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. When talking about the holy days, he says, one while another esteems all days alike. What does it mean to have a strong conscience? Some of you in this room, in regards to many matters, you have what's a strong conscience. And a strong conscience means that you have a stronger tolerance for various measures of freedom in Christ. Particularly in matters that the Bible doesn't inherently call sin. To give you some examples, it could be like alcohol. We don't talk about that often. But maybe in an area like alcohol, the Bible says do not get drunk off wine, but it doesn't say that you can never have alcohol. And so for someone who maybe has a stronger conscience, they recognize that there's actually a little bit of leeway. As long as I don't cross the line of getting drunk off wine, that's actually not sin. Maybe in the area of even your prayer life and your connection with God. For some of us, the Bible, we don't see Jesus telling you, you must read and you must pray and you must meditate every single day at 6 a.m. We don't see that. We just see that Jesus calls us in the Holy Spirit to live in relationship with him, to walk with him, to abide in him, to remain in him. And so for people who have a stronger conscience, they may understand that there's a bit more room in that. And so they're able to live in that with their consciences being clear in God. Is this making sense? But when Paul uses the word strong, I want you to understand, I don't want you to get it twisted. He's not saying that they have a stronger relationship with Jesus. He's just using these words to quite understand and to comprehend, for we can comprehend the discrepancy in areas of conscience. So you have this person on the other hand who has a strong conscience, but then we have those who have a weak conscience. Everyone say weak. And we see Paul addresses this. He says, for as the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person believes that he should only eat vegetables. So this is the person who says, the strong person may say, oh, actually, I can watch any movie. As long as these movies are not inhabiting my ability to stay pure, I can watch Last Jedi, I'm fine. I can watch this movie that has maybe a bit of violence, I'm fine. But then someone who has a weaker conscience might, in their own conscience, believe, I cannot do that. You ever met people like that? You ever met someone who has maybe a weaker or conscience, and maybe they have a stronger rules by what they can live according to and what they can't? He says, one person esteems one day better than the other. What is a weak conscience? This is someone who maybe prefers a stricter adherence to rules, cultural customs, or has been led to make certain restrictions from things that the Bible doesn't inherently call sin. Meaning that maybe when you got saved and you came out of a certain background, the Holy Spirit put a conviction on your heart. I remember when I first got saved, the Holy Spirit put a conviction on my heart that I should only listen, I should just listen to Christian hip hop. Why? Because I'd spent most of my life just listening to worldly hip hop music, and it had changed the way that I thought. But when I became a Christian, I felt that my own conscience said for me, I need to draw that boundary line there. But that was for me in the area for wisdom for me. That didn't mean I walked over to the next person who's like, you used to call me on your, cut that off. What you doing? You know, like, no, it's not something the Bible inherently calls sin, but it's a stricter adherence to rules for you. Turn to your neighbor, say, for me, not for you, for me. And so we got to recognize that some of us, we have maybe what the Bible would say is a weaker conscience. And this also doesn't mean that this person is less of a believer or less committed to Jesus. It just means that for their conscience, there are greater boundary lines for as far as they can go without feeling the sense of guilt or a sense of shame. I hope this is helping you. Some of us, we are on one area or the other. But we need to also recognize that there are dangers to these to both of these. I'm going to get in this. Because some of us, we hear strong conscience. We're like, woo, I've been waiting for the pastor to say it's okay. Come on. You know, I'm going to the club tonight. I've been waiting. Some are like, I'm about to do this tonight. I'm ready. I've got my list of things that I've been abstaining from. I'm ready to go. No. Don't get it twisted. Because there are dangers to both a strong and a weak conscience. See, the dangers of a strong conscience is the first is that you will see your freedom as license to sin. How many of us know that oftentimes we might have freedom in Christ, but when that freedom continues to lead us away, maybe even as you're growing in your freedom, your conscience will tell you, actually, I think you've went too far. Oh, but I'm free in Christ, conscience. And what begins to happen over time is we begin to snuff out and nullify the very voice that God is trying to use to keep us in wisdom. And then you become less and less sensitive to the voice of your conscience, which means that over time you don't recognize it. But before you know it, you are in sin. And you're wondering how you got there. You're wondering why you don't hear God anymore. You're wondering why God has gotten silent. It's not because God has gotten silent. It's because you over time have shut him up. And the Bible calls this a seared conscience. It means that when you ignore the voice of your conscience continually, so much so that the voice goes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and then becomes silent. And so in the beginning, the voice was saying, you know what? I know you, it's not inherently evil for you and your girlfriend to be alone, but I think you shouldn't. Bible doesn't say that. Actually, I think you should get some accountability in this area. And I think you should invite some people into this. Bible doesn't say that. I'm free. This ain't a sin. I ain't sinned. We haven't slept together. Hey, I know it's just a smooch, but you continue to go this route. You're going to end up. What's a smooch? Jesus says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then before you know it, you're in sin. But the truth actually in Romans 14, it says whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. Meaning that you didn't actually step into sin when you slept with that person. You stepped into sin the moment you ignored your conscience 5 steps ago. Because whenever you go against your conscience, the Bible says, even if it doesn't explicitly say it in the Bible, even if it doesn't say you do and do not, your conscience is God's witness. And if you go against that, you've actually sinned. So one of the first dangers is that we can have a license to sin. We can become insensitive to the voice of our conscience. The second danger for those who have a strong conscience is that we despise those who are weak. And the word despise, he says it in Romans 14:3. I want you to look. When he's speaking to those who have a strong and weak conscience. He says to those who are strong, let not the one who eats despise. Everyone say despise. The one who abstains. What does that mean? The word despise in the actual language means to look down upon. Meaning that you should not look down upon someone else just because they have maybe more restrictions than you do. But we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency, and there's a word that God's been kind of working through me on this. We use this word. It's called religious. Everyone say religious. Stop being so religious. Why are you being such a Pharisee? Not realizing that what we're doing in that moment is that we are actually judging our brother. And in judging our brother, if we cause them to go against their conscience, we actually cause them to sin. Oh, it's not wrong for me to, that's called stumbling someone. Oh, well, it's not wrong for me to have this drink. Hey, but for me, actually, even watching you drink is causing me to have some issues here. Well, come on, stop being so religious. You should have a drink too. Should I? I don't know if I should. I don't feel like I should. All right. What have we just done? We've caused them to sin by going against their conscience. And we have sinned against them. We can look down upon, we can make judgments on people who maybe they just have those standards because that's the way that they're called to live. You know, I realize for me, because of the calling that God's put on my life, there are certain things I cannot do. There are certain places I cannot go. There are certain things that I cannot step into. And that has to do with my conscience. Because that is what God has put on my life. But what happens is we can begin to judge those around us. We can look down upon us, upon other people. But Paul says, those who abstain, they do it and it gives God glory. And so we should not judge them. The second is the dangers of a weak conscience. Can we get into this? The dangers of a weak conscience is, the first danger is judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. Is that a word? I hope it's a word. It means you're judgmental. That was someone with a strong conscience just now. Like I said, don't look down upon those who are weak. Romans 14, he says, as let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. See, the danger with someone with a weak conscience is to pass judgment on those who have a strong conscience, on those who live in a greater measure of freedom. We do this all the time, right? You got a weaker conscience. For someone like myself, I know that I have a weaker conscience in certain areas. Because of my history in Christ, I got a weaker conscience. So, and you know how the biggest thing that tempts me to judge? Instagram. I'll get on Instagram and you'll be seeing it like, Babe, you see, I got to talk to that person. Ooh. And as a pastor, I realize, and some of y'all are like, I'm unfriending him immediately. I am blocking him. I am not accepting his request. I'm getting better. But we can have a tendency for those of us who have a weaker conscience to judge those who have maybe a greater tolerance for freedom. Now, check this out. The Bible does tell us to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually indicts the church in Corinth for not judging their brother or sister when their brother and sister was in sin. But that has to do primarily with the areas of sin. You guys hearing me today? See, the Bible tells us that we are to hold one another accountable to the measure of sin that we see in each other's life. What we see explicitly wrote in the Bible. Now, there's also an aspect for wisdom and foolishness, meaning that we can help to hold one another accountable and to judge and speak into one another's life in areas of wisdom and foolishness. But here's the thing. If it doesn't actually conflict with what the Bible is saying, and it's not actually going towards a realm of foolishness, then the Bible tells us, in my most expository kind of statement I can show you, is that it's none of your business. That it might just be none of your business. See, sometimes we judge other people for stuff that actually is none of our business. I can't believe they took that job. Can't believe they made that decision. They did what with their money? They're always buying shoes. They're always going here. They're always hanging out with non-Christians. What are they doing? But the Bible shows us that that might not be Holy Spirit. That might actually be your weak conscience. See, God's been redefining a word for me, and that word is struggling. Everyone say struggling. You know, as a pastor, I used to think, I didn't see them at every prayer meeting. I'm like, I see Michelle. She did not come to the prayer meeting today. She must be struggling. Am I the only one? Strong conscious people judging me. Weak conscious people are like, I know what you mean. And God's been having to redefine that word struggle for me. Because sometimes it's not the struggle. They actually aren't struggling. Maybe they got certain things going on that are none of my business, and God is actually still working in their life. They're still just as close to Jesus, maybe more close to Jesus than I am. But instead, I label them as struggling because of my conscience, not because of their convictions. And so I got to be careful that I am not hypersensitive and overactive about issues that are not sin. The second danger that can happen is that we can, as weak conscience, we can bind other people's consciences to our own. And what this means is that it means that I can begin to tell you, and I can begin to force you to change your conscience in order to match mine. And so the danger for those who have a weak conscience is that we can project our own convictions onto others. And seek to force others to live by our conscience and not by their own. And that can also be a problem. You know, when I was an intern pastor, I remember, now he never did this, but me as an intern pastor, me and Pastor John, we were roommates. And we got different measures of conscience, right? Especially when it comes to meeting the Lord in the mornings and reading the Bible. It's just different aspects of conscience altogether. Like, he takes that verse from, you know, when Psalm says, early in the morning I seek you. I take the verse that says he gives his beloved sleep. And I remember as an intern, I would wake up like 5 minutes before class. Let me be honest. I was about to say 10, and that's a lie. I can't go against my conscience. I'd wake up like 5 minutes before class because we lived at Torch, right? And or even some days I would just like wake up just very brief because I would hear this noise. I'd hear and I'm like, what is that? Is there a fan on? What's going on? And I look over, and literally every morning when I'd wake up, I'd see Pastor John on his face. Bible open, literally, like his face is like in between the creases. And I remember looking at that and I was like, oh, man. At first, I despised it. God speaks to me, too. But then over time, I was like, Jesus, do I know you? And I started to feel a sense of guilt. Now John, amazing friend, never sat me down and was like, you need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You ever seen this before? This is called the Holy Bible. Never did that to me, right? But John, like, but just watching the measure and aspect of his life, I realized that my conscience was becoming bound to his. And I realized that even though God had given me the freedom to sleep, praise the Lamb, I was also feeling a sense of guilt and shame about what I wasn't doing, even though God had not told me to do it. But what's worse is that sometimes we can tell one another that you should do it. You should do this. You should do this. Don't you understand that you should do this? You should do this. Not recognizing that if we're causing someone to go against their own conscience, you know, you should stop doing that. You should stop hanging out with those people. But I feel like it's okay. I feel like, don't you understand? Don't you follow Jesus? You must not be mature. You must be struggling. Why you post that on Instagram? Well, it actually wasn't, it was just me holding a water bottle. You shouldn't post it. Not realizing what we're doing is we're actually binding their conscience to our own. And if we cause someone to go against their own conscience in order to walk according to ours, we're actually causing them to sin against God. And that's a scary thought. They'll also never mature, because they'll always rely on your conscience to determine theirs. See, if we get others to violate their own conscience to do what we think they should do, the Bible doesn't call that admirable. It calls it sin. And the interesting thing about Romans 14 that I want to point out is that Paul actually has an opinion about what's right in the passage. Paul actually has an opinion as to whether or not they should continue to eat the food or that they shouldn't. He has an opinion. And we see it in other passages of Scripture. When you look at the full counsel of Scripture, Paul's opinion is that they're free to eat it. But the interesting thing about Romans 14 is that Paul doesn't command them to eat it. Because God would rather you follow a misinformed conscience than to follow someone else's. I'll say that again. God would rather you follow a misinformed conscience, meaning that maybe later on you look back and you say, why was I so strict about that? He'd rather you go through that process than for you to violate your own conscience. If maybe your conscience is a little too broad and you look back later and say, I shouldn't have done that, God actually would rather you take that process than for you to violate your own conscience and sin. Because God would rather you live from conviction rather than compulsion. I want to go through three quick ways. So if we have this strong conscience, weak conscience, maybe some of you have a seared conscience. Some of you have a bound one. I want to go through briefly, how can we cultivate a good conscience? And I'm going to go through this really quickly and then I'm going to close. The first thing you need to do is calibrate your conscience. Everyone say calibrate. That means that if your no one's conscience correctly aligns perfectly with God's will. The only person who's ever aligned perfectly with God, his name was Jesus. He's the only person. None of us have it. This requires humility. The way that you begin to calibrate your conscience, if you have a seared conscience, it means you need to repent. If you recognize the voice of God is you got to come before God and repent. You got to say, God, I'm sorry. If you've been judging others and binding people's conscience, you got to come before God and say, I repent. But then the main way we do it is we educate our conscience with truth. Meaning we get in the word of God and we obey the voice of God. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, meaning that the word of God has enough power to give you the principles and everything you need to help your conscience become aligned to God's. We obey the voice of God, meaning you obey when God says, talk to that person, don't go there. You should obey your conscience. You shouldn't go against it. And then the other thing actually is that we involve the voice of community. Spiritual authority is meant to actually help us train our conscience. I love this quote by Anthony Nocelli. He says this, he says, mature Christians should help you train your conscience, not force you to change your conscience. Meaning that spiritual authority comes with insight, wisdom, teaching, encouragement, sometimes even rebuke to help us learn how to train our conscience. You need people speaking into your life. But to help you train your conscience, not to force you to change it. The second thing is to withhold and welcome. Everyone say withhold and welcome. What do we withhold? We don't withhold love. We withhold judgment. Meaning that we should stop judging each other. Meaning don't go on Instagram and Facebook and be the Facebook Pharisee. I posted something on Facebook the other day. I posted like a critique that a quote I read about the church. And it was so interesting how someone immediately posted. I was like, I posted something about how the church has changed over the years in kind of a negative way. And it was so interesting because immediately as a poster, you ever get those where you post it and someone like 30 seconds later, poof, comment. And I was like, oh, someone posted a comment. And it was just a diatribe of everything. They were like, or what about this? And I was like, hold on, homie. Could you at least acknowledge what I said? And I was like, man. And then I noticed when I followed, like, that's what they do. They go around and they just judge people on Facebook. Withhold judgment. For those of us who have a stronger conscience, you shouldn't judge those who live by more rules. You're not more godly than they. But for those of us who are weaker, you also are not more godly than those who live in more freedom. We should welcome one another. We should love one another. We should continue to eat and stay in unison with one another. And then the last thing is to be compelled by, what does it say? Love. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to love you rightly. Is that weird? Some of y'all are weird. According to Christ's love. Some of y'all are like, some people look to the other side like, I ain't saying that. I'm sorry. Okay, just think it then. Just think it. If you went against your conscience there, that's okay. I'm sorry. I repent. The highest priority is love. Meaning that for those who are strong, you should not be stumbling those who are weak. And those who are weak, we shouldn't seek to control those who are strong. But rather to live and even sometimes speak the truth in love. I want to close by reading. I know I've went a bit long today and I apologize. I felt the need to really go. This isn't something that I can just hammer at in 30 minutes, but I felt like it was important to go into it a bit deeper. And so all the campuses, I hope that this has been helpful for you. I want to read for you the Message version of Romans 14. I don't often read the Message for my own conscience. I like a more literal translation. But the Message by Eugene Peterson, I think, gives a good sense of the heart of this passage. And we can actually read it together. You just look as I read it. He says, welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who's been around for a while might be well convinced that he can eat anything on the table. It's up on the screen. You can read with me. Or not out loud. I'm sorry. It's confusing. While another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say, one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. What's important in all this is if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. Hallelujah. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It is God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everyone in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? Where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing the God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. You're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you're noticing that you're acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, some days trying to impose your opinions on others, other days just trying to please them, then you know that you are out of line. I think it's all right. But thank you, Susie. Then the last thing, if the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given each one of us a conscience. And for some of us, God, our conscience has become seared due to sin. We've neglected your voice and the voice of the inner witness speaking to us, warning us, guiding us, being a witness. And so, God, I pray for those whose hearts have grown hard, whose consciences have become seared. I pray, God, that you would, as they come before you in humility, that you would wash them clean by the blood of Jesus. That as they repent, you would take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh again. I pray for those whose hearts have grown hard in judgment towards their brother or sister. I pray, God, that they too, Lord, you would wash their hearts clean by your blood and change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh so that we would welcome and love one another. I pray, God, that in this house you would give us a greater tolerance for one another and for the things that are not matters of first importance, meaning that, God, that they're not matters that if we reject you. They're not matters of second importance, that they're matters of doctrine. But, God, they're matters that actually, Lord, are matters of conscience. God, I pray that you would give us that tolerance, that love, that ability to love one another, to continue to nurture our conscience, God, by your word, by your wisdom, and by the wisdom of the people that you've surrounded us with, God, that we would heed one another's love and voice and heart, that we might become more like you in ever-increasing glory. For God, you desire for us to mature in our faith, to grow confident in our convictions, and to love Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.